Once again, we are here to worship God, to search those great riches of Christ and His Word, and to be filled and admonished and lifted up. We do honor the God of creation, and we pray that everything we do is in accordance with His will and with His purpose. Tonight, I'd like to talk to you about bugs pertaining to caterpillars and butterflies. And you notice out in the community here, we've had quite a bit of noise that have been coming from these cicadas. And the cicadas, they, you know, every 17 years, these little creatures, they emerge, and we're able to hear that millions of these things making this music to them in the trees, in the woods, and all around us. And these millions of little lives are experiencing a transformation. And we think of these little creatures and what they are is just an amazing thing of God's creation to observe this. You know, they come out in this winged bug and they hang on a tree and they seemingly die there. But eventually they crawl out of that shell and they become something new. And as that shell hardens and they just hang there and they begin to emerge, and this new form takes place. Something beautiful. It's the same way with butterflies and caterpillars. Interestingly, you know, you think of children or even young people, and I don't know about adults, but you're walking down the street and the sidewalk, and you notice this caterpillar, this bug, and you just, man, like that. That's what people do. But you know, when you see a butterfly, you just, and you catch that thing, and it's so beautiful. And that's how it is with man. Now we think of this, there's a transformation that takes place with a caterpillar to a butterfly, with this winged thing called a cicada to that beautiful creature that crawls out. And the same thing can be true now with man. And the real question in all of this is, are you a caterpillar or are you a butterfly? And it's your choice. See, you can make that same kind of a transformation. It's a beautiful thing to have the gospel transform you. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 6. And we want to begin there. And we want to be thinking about this transformation between caterpillars and butterflies, or in our lesson tonight, between man and saint, between sinner and saint, between somebody who is contrary to God and somebody who is walking in the light of Christ, and the face of God is upon him. And all of this begins with one event. When we choose to follow Jesus, this morning's lesson ended with an invitation. Jesus said that everyone had to be taught, that everyone had to hear, and they had to learn in order to come to Him. Jesus said that we had to repent of our sins, to believe that He is the Son of the living God. We had to hear and we have to believe. He said we have to repent of our sins, or we will perish. He also told us that we must confess Him before men, that He is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And then He would confess us before the Father. And Jesus tells us we must be baptized. He ties faith and baptism together. Believe and be baptized, He says. Those two things precede salvation. We must believe, we must be baptized to be saved. So it all begins with the baptism. This amazing transformation begins with our baptism. In your Bibles, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul, he writes to us that, do not know as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. If that's not a transformation, I don't know what is. Having talked this morning with our visitors, they informed me that there was something I could have added to my sermon, and that is that Jesus expects every one that's His to die. We were talking about mass murder and cults, and I guess we fit the bill if you think of that in the sense of being dead in Christ. In that baptism, Christ was dead and buried, and that's where His blood was shed in death, and we metaphorically come in contact with that blood, according to the Scripture, in His death. And so we see that. It begins in the death. And then there's a resurrection to life. If you look in your Bibles in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 5, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, you should walk in a newness of life. And He says, for we, if we have been planted or united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's what born again is. That's the new life. That's the transformation. And that's where it all begins. And we must have that. Look again in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Paul tells us that there have been a crucified Christ. We were crucified with Christ. In verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man of sin was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is free from sin. And then he goes on to say, now if we die with Christ, we believe we shall what? Also live with Him. There's again that vision of transformation, dying. It's like that caterpillar just kind of wraps that thread around it or becomes a crystal-type cocoon. And then it appears dead. But when it comes out, it emerges into life, more beautiful than it was before. And I don't have anything against caterpillars. I don't step on them. But it is a beautiful thing, what God has done. And then, this transformation, it has to continue. It continues in the living for God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, if you follow along in your Bibles, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead in sin, but alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not. You see those words? He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. There's a change. There's a transformation that you should obey its lust. We can't allow sin any longer to be the rule in our lives. The rule in our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no longer this world. It's no longer the ruler of this world, the devil. It's Jesus. And so we die to sin and we're alive to God, and then we become an instrument for God. You know, not a piano and an organ and a saxophone. But what does it say? In verse 13 and in verse 14, he tells us, do not present your members as instruments to what? Unrighteous sin. The unrighteousness of sin. Don't present your body as an instrument to let sin work through you. He says, but instead of unrighteousness, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, we're continuing. We went from being sinners to being dead in Christ, rising up out of that cocoon, that burial, that water, that baptism, to walk a newness of life and crucified with Christ, but we walk now dead to sin. And we're now to be instruments of righteousness. In other words, our bodies should be instruments of doing what is good and pleasing in the sight of God. In verses 16 through 18, again, Romans chapter 6, in verses 16 through 18, we say, Paul says, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves, you are that one slave. If we allow ourselves to be instruments of the world, we become enslaved again by the world. And we have to avoid this, because now when we come out of that baptism, when you come out of that renewal, the newness of life, you're now an instrument to righteousness. You are an instrument for God. And so we don't want the sin as an instrument leading to death. We want the obedience that leads to righteousness. And we want God to be thanked that we were slaves to sin once, but we obeyed from the heart. We obey from the heart, that form of doctrine. And what happens as a result of that? We're delivered. Delivered. Remember those children in Israel, in Egypt, by the mighty hand of God, they were delivered, they were brought out. All of Pharaoh's armies, all the power in Egypt could not resist the hand of God. And neither should we. Having been set free from sin, we now become slaves to righteousness. That's what we are now. We're instruments to righteousness. All of this now is motivated by mercy. It's all motivated by the mercy of God. Look in your Bibles in the book of Romans chapter 12. And verse 1, where Paul begins that dialogue by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's by the mercy of God. In Psalm 23, you know, we've heard this psalm so many times. What a wonderful dialogue that David wrote, something that has such life in it. The Psalm 23 is not about death. It's about the mercies of God. David said that God would is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me down. He leadeth me along the still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. And the Lord God is the one who stands beside us. He's our victor. He's the one that is with us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he also tells us, surely, at the end of that text, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. We're begotten because of the abundant mercy of God. And that's what is a critical part of transforming our lives. The Greek word for mercy is eleos. The mercy of God has a great deal to do with the transformation of every soul. Providing an offering to all men who would come in obedience to Christ, salvation through Christ. Mercy is great. Paul in Ephesians 2 and 4 says, the God who is rich in mercy. And because of that rich mercy, it was richer because of God's great love for us. You know, God cannot love us more than He does. So He can't give us any more mercy than He does. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he talks about the love of our God and our Savior toward man. It was not according to our works. It wasn't something that we did or earned. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Mercy has everything to do with our transformation. We need to boldly come to the throne of grace. You recognize that? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. We need to boldly come to the throne of grace. Not timidly, not meekly, but boldly. Because in the throne of grace, where the salvation, where the mercy of God is, where we can obtain that mercy, where we can obtain that grace, obtain the help that we need in time of need. And listen, you don't want to be timid about that. You want to come to the Word of God. You want to come and you want to give yourself over to Him. Because it all begins with that mercy. Mercy is such a powerful aspect. You know, the greatest part of our transformation is when we receive the mercy of God towards us, sinners. You know, when the Lord returns, when judgment comes, then we are begotten again to a living hope because of God's mercy, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We need the mercy of God. And when we think of this is what we must have, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. God is our Father. God has willed things for us in our lives. He's made commandments. And in order to keep ourselves in the love of God, we need to continue to walk in the light of His Word. We need to proclaim, not only is Your Word a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, but we need to hang on to that very next verse. Psalm 119:105, or we need to remember Psalm 119:106. And I would challenge you tonight to go home and memorize 106. Because we need to confirm that we're going to keep His righteous judgments. To remain in the love of God means that we're going to continue to walk according to His will. With bodies as living sacrifices. We're going to need that. Remember Paul in Romans chapter 1. He tells us that we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is essential aspect of our transformation. And Paul, when he opens this up, he doesn't say, please, brethren, present your bodies. He doesn't say, it's a really good idea, present your bodies. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, I'm begging you, pleading with you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul goes on. He doesn't leave us blind. He goes on, and when you look at Romans chapter 12, and he guides us through this process of being a living sacrifice unto God. And the first thing that you need to note there is that such service is reasonable, he said. That means it's attainable. That means it's something that we can do. God never asks us to do something we can't do. So presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God is something that is reasonable. And secondly, he says there that that this kind of service is something that, because we're capable of it, it's put in a positive sense here. To be transformed is something that's very sensible. To go from sinner to saint, it requires the renewing of the mind, which implies morphing. That's a term that means to go through a change. The responsibility of presenting one's body as an active sacrifice to God is seen as the most serious function. And it's very intense. And somebody needs to offer himself entirely. We need to offer ourselves entirely, not little bits and pieces. We don't measure out to God certain little bits of ourselves here and there, whatever pleases us. That's sacrifice. When the Lord died on the cross, it was a sacrifice on our behalf. And He didn't die halfway. He went all the way. And when you think about that kind of thing, a sacrifice, our giving our bodies as a living sacrifice to God should be the most serious thing that we consider doing. Completely releasing oneself without reservation to the will of God is presenting your body as a living sacrifice, regardless of the consequences. My father, as I've mentioned before, hated the church. Well, giving myself over to the Lord while my dad was alive was a real problem. We could lose the relationships that we have with people we love, or be in a position where we're going to have to fight really hard to maintain that relationship. But regardless of the consequences, we need to do that. And let me be perfectly clear. To offer oneself as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, cannot be flippantly or trivially done. But by a mature, deliberate, and serious mode of thinking, a pledge, a total allegiance to the sovereign God. And remember, God is not mocked. A lot of people in the church are really flippant. Because of their attendance, because of their study habits, because of their language, sometimes you just see that they're not real serious. And I wonder sometimes about a person's soul when they're not serious about being a servant, a living sacrifice to God. You know, a living sacrifice has some responsibilities. And one of the responsibilities is that they need to have a responsibility to the church, to the body. Paul puts that in perspective in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. You can read that. The man of God will be impressed with the need for all the various parts of the body. When you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice, all the different parts of the body. That means every man, woman, child here, all the members of this congregation locally. We need to be concerned about their need, their accomplishments, their goals. And we need to have that as something that is in the forefront of our minds. One motive for that is love. We need to love one another. How many times is that in the Bible? And it has to be unpretended love. That's what's necessary. To have that desire to seek out the best interest for others in the bottom. Unpretended love. It's one thing to say, oh, I'm a member here and I love you and I love you and I love you and I don't know where you live. I don't know where you work. I don't know what your middle name is. I don't know if you're married or not married. I don't even know if you have children. And if you say anything that irritates me, well, then you make sure you sit on the other side. There's a lot of pretending going on sometimes. We can't allow that. Love is that supreme need. Paul says in Romans 12 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation, it means that we need to decide again whether we're going to be righteousness or unrighteousness, whether we're going to be slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. And worldliness is a real problem for any of us. It's so easy to get involved in worldliness. You know, the term worldliness describes the lifestyle of those who are outside the body of Christ. Those people who are accepted of sin, living in sin. Those people who say that it's okay to be homosexual and you can still go to heaven. It's those people who say that killing a baby before it's born is not killing a life. It's not taking a life. You know, there's so many different examples, and I'm sure we could come up with many, many, many examples. Parents who provide rooms for unmarried children to have sexual relationships because they'd rather have them do that there in their house than in a car. The way in which people dress today, both men and women. And people accept that. That's worldliness. And because of the tendency of Christians to befriend people, sometimes we end up not knowingly adopting sinful lifestyles. But you see, Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what it means not to be part of this world. You know, James says that pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, that a man keep himself unspotted from the world. Chapter 1, verse 27. And that's good advice. Unfortunately, often members of the body, they don't heed the admonitions of Paul and James and Jesus. And so, you know, Paul, he urges the church in Ephesus, what fellowship to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You want to reprove them. But we need to be careful because sometimes we don't recognize them. They become stains and blemishes upon the body of Christ. Paul said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And in those thoughts, not tying ourselves unequally with the world and not having fellowship with darkness, consider who you listen to daily on the radio. Consider what you read daily and put into your mind and your spirit. Consider what you watch on television daily and what that is putting into you. You go to the doctor's office once a month, every other week, every other month, I don't know. But you go into that doctor's office, you sit down, and there's a table full of magazines. And there's a table with a Bible. Which one do you pick up? Think about it. We need to be a people who are not conformed to this world. We need to be transformed by the mind being renewed. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul speaking that we can't be renewed by works of righteousness, which we do or have done, but according to the mercy he saved us through the what? The washing and the regeneration of the word. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 and 26, Christ loved the church, and he sought to sanctify and cleanse her. What? By the washing of the water? By the Word. Are you getting the theme? That when it comes to being transformed in the mind, it has to come from God's Word. Jesus himself in John chapter 15, verse 3, says, "You have been," what? "Cleansed." You're clean. You're already clean. How? "Because of the Word that I have spoken to you." You see? In John 17:17, Jesus said to the Father, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is thy truth." Sanctified, being made holy, set apart by the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, he says that the Word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That's where it needs to be. And that is the Word of faith. And that's what transforms the mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said that we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In what? By the Spirit of our God. And where do we get information about the Spirit? Right in that Word. Proving the will of God is something that we must do. And when we talk about proving that will of God, what did he say? We're proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. And so those are things that we need to hang on to, those definitions and those the idea of transformed life. As a transformed person, we need to serve the body of Christ. You think about serving the body of Christ. "This I say, grace be given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to, but," he says, "to think soberly." And he says, "as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We have many members, but one body. All the members do not have the same functions. They many in one body, the body is Christ, individual members is what we are, but we're members of one another. And so we have to serve together in that one body. In Romans chapter 12, he tells us about behaving like Christians. Look in your Bibles in Romans chapter 12, in verse 9, "Let love be without" what? "Hypocrisy." He says, "Abhor what is evil." You know, this apostle was an ambassador for Christ, and everything he wrote was by inspiration of God. And he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil." And he said, "Cling to what is good. Be kindly and affectionate to one another in brotherly love, giving honor and preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation and continuing." He wants us to behave like Christians. Don't be wise in your own opinion, Paul says. That says a lot. Let's let God be true and every man a liar, and every man includes me. And so we need to behave like Christians, and we need to overcome evil with good. The question tonight is, are you a caterpillar or are you a butterfly? And the truth is that many of us tonight, there may be some among us tonight who are caterpillars still. Somebody who hasn't obeyed the gospel of Christ for one reason or another. We have to think about the gospel of Christ, that term. You know, in Acts chapter 8, the Bible talks to us about a man who was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was on his way back to Egypt. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. And the Lord, in His mercy, through an angel, tells Philip to run and catch that eunuch. And he tells him, you catch up with him. And he does. And when he does, he's running alongside the chariot and he sees this man. He's reading. Do you know what you're reading? The man says, how can I know it except a man explain it to me? You know, Philip got into that chariot, and the Bible tells us that he began at that place in the Scriptures to preach Jesus. And that eunuch heard the preaching. The Bible doesn't tell us everything that Philip said. But what it does tell us is that somewhere along the line, that eunuch, he stopped. He says, look, there is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And there was nothing. That eunuch wanted to go from being the filthy rags of the earth to obeying the Savior that he was reading about in Isaiah. He wanted to go from being just a worm, a sinner, or a caterpillar, to being a beautiful butterfly, a child of God. He says, there's water, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, you believe? You may. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? If you haven't, you can change and be transformed this very night. And you can be on that road of continual enlightenment through the Word of God, that continual growth in the body of Christ, and the great joy that comes from knowing that you've obeyed God. We've already told you what the invitation is of the Lord. Are you ready to make that decision tonight? I hope you are. We're here to help you. If you're a Christian and you've erred from the truth, then of course we must come back to God. We must repent of our sin. We must make that right with God. If it's a public thing, you need to repent and confess that publicly. If it's privately, you need to do that privately, but it must be done. The Lord tells us that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess those sins. Will you become a beautiful butterfly tonight? We have a song of invitation, song number 380. I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.